Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul prayed for this young man night and day. He was just in his constant thoughts. No wonder then that later on you see that this young man, Timothy or Timotheus, traveled with Paul and did a lot for Paul and did a lot with Paul. Verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Let's pray and we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity again to be here, to open up the word, help us to here's something that would be, again, helpful and challenging and also life-changing for us. I pray that you would just use me tonight and that you would help us to hear from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 again says, "Wherefore, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Unfeigned faith. What does that mean? Unfeigned. Unfeigned means not counterfeit, not hypocritical, real and sincere. That's what unfeigned means. And so his mother and his grandmother had an unfeigned faith. It dwelt first in grandmother Lois and then in mother Eunice and now was in Timothy himself. I want to talk to you about the influence of a grandmother and a mother. There's something special about these ladies. Their names are mentioned in the Bible and they're forever recorded for eternity. This lady Lois had a daughter named Eunice. And Eunice and Lois together had an influence on this young man named Timothy. And I want to encourage ladies, both old and young, both mothers and grandmother age, to be a blessing and an influence upon the young children, upon the younger generation. You have the opportunity, if you have an unfeigned faith, not counterfeit, not hypocritical, but real and sincere, honest, not pretend, not two-faced, but real and genuine, something that's convincing. When I think of this unfeigned faith, this non-hypocritical faith, this real sincere faith, it reminds me of somebody who had feigned faith. If unfeigned faith is not counterfeit, then what's feigned? Opposite of that, right? Look with me in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, there's the story of this parent named Lot. And Lot goes into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he talks to his family and says in Genesis 19, verse 14, "Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." Well, who gave permission for them to marry his daughters? He did. "And he said to them, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Was that true or false? It was true. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, you can read a lot in that sentence. Obviously, his sons-in-law saw enough hypocrisy and enough doublespeak out of Lot that they just laughed at him. They just mocked him. They just rolled their eyes and said, okay, daddy-o, whatever, you know, here we are in another one of your religious kicks again. Now, we've heard these speeches before, and obviously he had a feigned faith. He had something that was mockable, something that wasn't believable. Question, did they die? Yes. Did those sons-in-law fry? Yes, they did. And they should have listened. But apparently, like the boy who cried wolf, Lot had too much feigning going on. And in order for a mother and a grandmother to be able to raise a child like Timotheus, there's going to have to be an unfeigned faith. Not counterfeit. Not fake. But real. So, how do we get that? How do we get that? I don't know exactly the whole story. It doesn't tell us a lot. I do know this, though, that Eunice, the mother, married a guy who was a Greek and probably, I'll show you in a little bit, probably was not a believer. The context gives you the impression he was a Greek, meaning he wasn't a Jew, but not only that, but he was not a believer. So he was not even a circumcised guy. He was not even an Old Testament follower. But he, more importantly, was not a Christian. He obviously wasn't a Christian. And so Eunice married him. I don't know the background of that. I don't know how that happened. Maybe Eunice married him and she shouldn't have. Most likely. I mean, she's a Jew. He's a Greek. I mean, probably that was something that shouldn't have happened. I don't know the backstory. I don't know what the deal was. All I know is that apparently since that marriage, Eunice had a change of heart, or at least steered her son Timothy in a godly direction. Maybe after Eunice married this guy and realized what a mistake she made, that she got right with the Lord and got close to her mother who had an unfeigned faith, and the two of them together teamed up as a teamwork to raise this boy Timotheus. We don't even know the name of Timotheus' biological father. We just know he was a Greek. So what happens when you become a single parent, or I should say a single Christian parent, where you are on your own, spiritually speaking, to raise your children? This is an example, because this is the proof that it doesn't matter. God can still make this happen. I know a lot of people who both went to church and yet their children didn't turn out like Timothy. But here's a woman whose husband probably never went to anything religious. And yet she, through her mother and herself and God's grace and the help of a preacher named Paul, was able to see Timothy go forward greatly. And we'll look at Timothy tonight. We're going to talk about Timothy and the backstory and the success of Timothy. Let me go first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. If you have an unfeigned faith, that means it doesn't turn on Sunday morning and then turn off on Sunday evening. If you have an unfeigned faith, it's just on all the time. It's just for real. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," God's word, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Let me tell you, if you have young people in your home, we have resources. We have our library back there, and we have resources where you can read on a daily basis with your children. We did this when our kids were still young. We would read God's word, and we wouldn't just read the Bible. We would read Bible stories with pictures, and we would read them to our children. We would read and talk about those things to our children on a daily basis. This requires routine. This requires discipline so that you are not sleeping in till the very last nth degree and then getting out of bed and throwing off your pajamas or throwing your clothes on top of your pajamas and going to school. This requires discipline where you have time to read with your young people. Maybe it won't work in the morning because of your schedule. Maybe it will work in the evening. But the point is that every day, and so it says here in verse 6, these words, and it says in verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children. There's a take-home paper with the children in Sunday school. Most of the Sunday school classes have a take-home paper. That take-home paper should make it home, and you should read that with the children, and we would do that too. We take advantage of that and read those papers and talk about what they learned in class and then read from the different books that we had. As they got older, we would read the character sketches, and you can use about 3 or 4 days just reading those character sketches, which was biblical principles, application, along with science and things like that. And talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. A thing that no longer seems to happen anymore, but I think it's a sad thing, is a family meal. I know for a fact that school feeds a lot of kids breakfast and lunch. But a family meal where you just sit down and you just talk and you have conversation at a thing called a table. Not in front of a screen, but just in front of each other. And you actually talk and visit. And what an opportunity to read the Word of God and talk about the things of the day and talk about just different issues. And then when you're finished or your child is finished, they don't get up and run into the other room and start playing. They sit at the table. I remember years ago, we had some people over for Sunday afternoon meal, and we sat around, all four of our children and myself and Wilma and the guests, and we just talked and visited, and the meal was done, the eating was done, the dessert was done, and we all just sat and visited for a while. And the man said something to me, I didn't even think anything about it. He said, "We were just so impressed." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, your kids didn't like disappear. They just stayed there and they just talked. We're not used to that." And I guess that's what happens. I don't know. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like feeding my dog. I mean, just and then and they're gone again, you know. And that's not what it used to be. It used to be that Dad would pull out the Bible and they'd read maybe right after the meal was done. But talk with them. And then, again, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Working together was a thing that used to happen. It's now kind of a thing of the past. Children are more familiar with the people they go to school with than the parents or the family. You got to do something about that. The word familiar has the word family in it. You should be the most familiar, and they should be the most familiar with you. And verse 8 says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Miss Wilma has done a good job of just posting Bible verses around the home and in different places. And we have plaques with Bible verses on them. But not just verses on a plaque, but reading them and reminding ourselves of what they say. The Bible says, "Seeing with grace in your heart to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs." Listen, the Bible teaches us and expects us to teach and to talk and to do it and to just live it all the time. It's not a Sunday thing. It's just an everyday thing. And if you're going to have a faith that's unfeigned, you don't flip a switch. It's just an everyday thing. That doesn't mean that we get dressed up every day like we're going to church, but it's just an everyday thing. Speaking of that, when we were having trouble with our kids sitting still in church, we would set them on the couch, and they were just barely old enough to understand English, and we would say, "Okay, we're going to have church," and we would teach them to sit still. And I mean, they would squirm, you know, because they're just little, and then Daddy would read, and we'd read, and we'd pray, and we'd talk about, and they'd get the understanding, when the Bible's open, we need to be sitting still and listening. And the opportunity to teach and to just, and you know what that does? It just helps them so that they get used to it when they are in church to sit and listen. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I don't know the whole backstory to Eunice and Lois's situation. All I know is that Eunice had a boy named Timothy, and Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice did something with that boy. They did some upbringing. They did some training. They did some dedicating. We don't have official baby dedications in our church here. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong at all. When a brand new baby is born and the parents want to bring them up front maybe and pray over them and dedicate that baby to the Lord, that's a good thing. In fact, I saw a church today that did that on Mother's Day. What a neat day to do that. The problem is that sometimes people do that, but then they forget to actually dedicate the baby. And they don't really train the baby for the Lord or raise them up to think as a servant of the Lord. The point is that whether we ceremonially do it or not, we need to be doing it. We need to recognize that that baby is God's. And maybe that's exactly what Eunice did. She said, "Lord, I want this young man, Timothy." Just like Hannah did with Samuel in the Old Testament. Lord, I want to dedicate this son to you. I want him to be yours. Now, I got a clue that that is what she did. Obviously, because that's how he turned out. And obviously, that's what Paul indicated when he said that she and her mother had an unfeigned faith. But I'll tell you the other clue is, the word Timotheus means to honor God. In Greek, Timotheus is a Greek word. And Timo means to honor, and Theos is God. And so what do you think maybe Eunice was doing when she named the boy Timotheus? She was telling the Greek husband he's going to honor God. Maybe the Greek husband died young. I don't know. We're not going to pick on him too much tonight. The point is this, is that that boy's name meant to honor God. So I don't think you're going to name your son to honor God unless you really want to honor God with your son. And I would encourage you to do that. You give your children to God. I surrender all is what we just sang. I would encourage you to give your children to God, just like Abraham brought Isaac and offered him up as a sacrifice to God. Of course, God did not allow him to kill him. But the concept of giving our children to the Lord. People say, well, I don't want to give my children to the Lord. He'll do something terrible with them. Wait till you see what you do with them. I've seen what people do with kids. I'm not impressed. But wait till you see what God can do with kids that have been given over to the Lord and given up to him and allow him to have them. Now, but speaking of that, you know what happened when Timothy got to be a certain age? Don't know exactly how old he was, but a man named Paul came along, and Eunice and Grandma let Timothy travel with Paul. Oh, I'm not letting him go. That's scary. He could get into big trouble. Paul. Sometimes Paul gets stoned. Sometimes Paul gets thrown in prison. I don't want that. You know what? They just decided, I think he'll be in good hands. And we know he was. But they, before Paul was interested, and if you know anything about Paul, Paul did not like spoiled brats. He didn't. He said, how do you know that? Well, there's a story where John Mark was with Barnabas and Paul. And Paul said to Barnabas, I don't want to travel with John Mark. He quits too easily. That's a fact. Now, later on, Paul said John Mark is worthy of, you know, he's a good guy. So apparently things changed, and probably John Mark grew up a little bit. Maybe Paul softened a little bit. But I do know this. Paul didn't necessarily like traveling with quitters. But Paul never said anything negative about Timothy. So I think that Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice did some good training. And maybe when Paul came along, he saw Timothy and he said, whoa, now there's a good young boy who's been raised to serve God. I could use him. And I think that it was the mutual feeling with the mom as well. Look with me at some places concerning raising our children. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll just look at Proverbs. We've seen these verses before, but I want to remind you what they say. Proverbs, and again, I said it this morning, Proverbs is the book you should be reading out of. If you don't know where else to read, read Proverbs every day. Today is the 8th, read Proverbs 8. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 9. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Right now, we have a puppy at our house. Today, Miss Wilma told me that she decided to drag concrete floor filler off of the shelf in our garage out the doggy door into the yard to chew on it. Now that's not good. I mean, it's not even good for. And if you go to our house right now, there's buckets laying around and she's a puppy, so we get it. She's a puppy. She likes to chew on stuff, and she's just gonna find some. But you know what? We're trying to figure out how to train her. And we're learning some things as we go. We've taught her some things, and we know that sooner or later she's going to accidentally kill a chicken, and we're going to have to take the dead chicken and tie it around her neck, and we're hoping that'll humble her and teach her a lesson about the chickens. We know that eventually some time, and we've already done it. We've had to whop her on the nose and whop her on the snout and teach her, no, you don't touch that, no. And she knows. She'll stick her head in the doorway, but she knows, don't you come in this house. You're not supposed to be in here. But you know, it's a lot of trial and error. But the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. I was visiting with somebody yesterday. They've got a puppy. I don't even know for sure the brand of dog this is, but it's grandma's dog, Wesley's grandma's dog. And she is a puppy. She's only a year and a half old, maybe, but she's still a puppy. But she's probably 120 or 140 pounds. I'm telling you, she scares me. And all she wants to do is put her paws on, you know, and I'm thinking she's going to kill me with her paws. Now, she's really a sweetheart. She's a big chicken, but she is a big chicken. But the point is that pretty soon the training window is over. It'll be real hard to train them as they get older. And we know that's true for puppies. Right now, we're trying to break ours of the bad habit of going to the bathroom in the garage. She's got a big yard. She doesn't need to go to the bathroom in the garage. We're hoping we can get her to understand the portion of the yard we want her to do that in. And we might have to take her nose and stick her nose in the mistake or the mess or the rebellion and show her no. And get her to understand we don't want it there. But the training time is now. You know that. The training time, you say, well, that's just so mean. Why don't you just let her go to the bathroom where she wants to? I don't want that. That's not good for anybody. And you know what? Our children, there's a window too. It gets harder as you get older. Don't wait any longer. Understand, dedicate them to God now and train them and raise them now. Don't allow them to be spoiled or to be, spoiled. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I don't know what all Eunice did, but I do know this. Eunice did some good stuff with Timothy. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's serious. 29 verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Paul said, I recall the unfeigned faith that is in you that came from your grandmother and your mother. You did not allow your child to be spoiled, but you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you used rod and reproof. And you are not ashamed as a mother. Verse 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, I know that there was some discipline in Timothy's life. I don't know how much. I wasn't there. I just know that they trained him. They didn't name him to honor God and then forget to honor God with his life. They trained him. How shameful it is to name your child to honor God and then you don't honor God with your child. But they did. And so back in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, it says there again in verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, I'm convinced that it's in you as well. You have the same faith that was in your grandma and your mom, and I see it in you, and I'm impressed. And you know what else it says? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this concerning Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn from? His mother and his grandmother. He says, continue in what you've learned from your mom and your grandmother. And then verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child, at what age? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. I don't think they had Anchor Club back then. I don't even know if they had Sunday school back then. But I do know that the mother and the grandmother made sure that that boy had the scriptures and that he was learning the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, Timotheus, to honor God, was dedicated to God. And they didn't just say, we've dedicated our child to the Lord. As if, now God's going to do something. for it. No, no. Dedicating your child to the Lord means you are going to train them every day. You're going to dedicate them, and you're going to teach them every day. You're going to train them. You don't flip a switch for Sunday and flip it off for Monday and do your worldly stuff. That doesn't train your child for the Lord. That trains them for something else. Scriptures have to be taught early on. Well, that's what we do school for. We take our kids to Sunday school, and then we take them to youth group, and we take them to Anchor Club, and that trains them. Baloney. You got that from the public school. The public school taught you that. The public school taught you to drop your kids off somewhere and let somebody else train your kids. I got news for you. The state didn't give you your kids, and the state isn't responsible for your kids. You are, as a parent. And that thing down there is garbage. Not because of the people who work there. I like the people who work there. It's garbage because it's satanic. It is godless as godless gets. I mean, from the get-go, the whole thing is so wrong. Even Kirk Cameron has just put out a new video saying, homeschooling is the way we ought to be doing things, man. I've sat into two meetings in the last 2 weeks. And the biggest complaint that I'm hearing is property taxes. You know what consumes 63% of our property taxes? The dumb system. And you know why people don't want to get rid of the system? Because it's their job. It's their bread and butter. Guess how many people in this county have a government job? I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Quit getting me off on that rabbit trail. But our kids don't even know who's supposed to do the feeding anymore. Let me say that again. Our kids don't even know who's supposed to feed them anymore. Our kids today think that the government's supposed to take care of them. And we have, of course, people who write books called It Takes a Village. And we have a lot of people who believe it's supposed to take a village. But these ladies, they raised this boy to honor God. Scriptures must be taught. It's not supposed to be taught by the church, although the church will teach. But it's not the job of the church to raise the children. It's the job of the parent. Now, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. That's what pure religion does. But that isn't the job of the church. It's supposed to be the job of the parent to do that. Church used to educate children before we had something called public school. Scriptures must be lived in order to be caught and taught. Back there in Deuteronomy 6 where it says, talk of them and walk of them and just teach them and talk about them every day. That's the whole point, is that we show them in our daily lives why we're doing this and how God blesses when we obey God. And I'm sure Eunice and Lois were probably talking about Daniel in the lion's den. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And Joseph that got sold into slavery. I'm sure Timothy grew up with all those stories. And I'm sure mom and grandma were teaching them and reminding them of those things and telling them about, and then probably even told them how that a virgin was promised to have a son. And he did. And he was born. And he grew up. And he became the one that died on the cross. And he was risen from the grave. He's the Savior. And he just died a few years ago and rose again. I'm sure they were teaching him all those stories. And they believed them. And Timothy believed him. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And Paul, when he stumbled onto Timothy, and I don't know, they must have been in a church service somewhere. Paul was a traveling preacher, and they came in, and there's Timothy. And Paul was like, wow, this is a young man that God has prepared through his mom and his grandmother to serve. Look with me in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Do you want this for your children? Is this what you want? Or are you just too selfish? Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and we know her name, Eunice, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The church that was at Lystra and Iconium, they said, this boy Timothy is a godly young man. His mother is a Jewess and she's a believer, she's a Christian. But his father's a Greek and we don't know his name. But notice what it says here. He was well reported of. Timothy means to honor God. Then notice also that Paul was used to help fill in the cracks. Now, understand, and I understand, I do understand, and I don't fully understand because I've never been there myself, but I know that it is difficult if you are saved and your husband or your wife is not. That's got to be very hard. Or maybe you are saved and they say they're saved, but you're the only one that seems to have a desire to serve God and to honor God. That's got to be hard and very difficult. But you know what? I do know this. I do know that God will supply the help you need if you're honest before him. And along comes this guy, Paul. Paul is not the father. But along comes this man, Paul, and God introduces Paul to this young family, this family, and this boy, Timothy, this young man. And Paul says, Paul, I want you to fill in the blanks and to help father this young man. You say, where do you get all that? Well, because Paul himself calls Timothy his son in the faith. He took him under his wing. Look with me in 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, not 2 Timothy, but this time 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. It actually says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Paul recognized Timothy as his adopted son, taking him under his wing. And we got kids all around that need to be taken under their wing, under our wing. And as long as parents are okay with it, I am totally fine with it. I am totally fine. Paul says, my son in the faith, not my biological son, but I have permission from mom, I have permission from grandma. They are on board with this. They're like, man, this is exciting. The apostle Paul wants to train Timothy, wants to take Timothy under his wing. And so he takes them under his wing and he trains him and teaches him and eventually starts to travel with him. And Timothy is well reported of. I'm sure before Paul was going to take Timothy anywhere, he talked to some of the people in the church and said, hey, what do you have to say about this boy Timothy? Seems like a sharp young man. What do you say? Oh, he's a good kid. And I tell you what, every time we need the grass mowed, he just mows it. Every time we need something going on here, he gets out the vacuum. And I don't think they had electricity back then, but maybe they did. But I'm just saying that this young man, he speaks up, he's a godly young man, and his mom and grandma are godly ladies. But grandma married the wrong guy, or mom married the wrong guy. Who cares? That's water under the bridge. God still gives grace, and they're honoring God with this boy Timothy. And he's well reported of. Look what Paul says about him in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Uh-oh. 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now we know he's not literally his biological son. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Paul says, my beloved son that I've kind of taken under my wing, he's faithful. And I've sent him to you. And there's so many places where you read where Paul is sending Timothy to help with the Thessalonians, help with people in the different churches in the New Testament. Paul sends Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul calls him my fellow laborer. He works with me. I'm encouraged that we have some kids that have traveled with Brother Bill. That's wonderful. If we have any opportunity to send our children on any kind of a mission trip or anything like that, and to go on a mission trip when my children have gone, and Joseph has gone on a mission trip, and to visit foreign country or to go with a preacher just traveling through the summer like Brother Builders or whatever it might be. Paul Crow that was here a few weeks ago, he asked Caleb, our oldest son, to help him with a camp that he runs in New Mexico. But the opportunity to work alongside an older preacher and to be a fellow laborer, what a blessing that is. Notice what Paul said about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. This is a really big compliment. And I just want to remind you tonight on Mother's Day that Timothy did not come from a home where both husband and wife were godly parents. Most likely his father was not saved and maybe died when Timothy was young, or then just never got saved. But there's no mention of Timothy's father being a godly influence in his life, only his mother and his grandmother. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently." What a compliment. Paul says he's been like a son with me, as a son and father combination. And notice what he said in verse 20. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." What a compliment. I can't drive every van, but I'm hoping the ones who are driving the vans and riding on the vans are like-minded like Pastor Matt. Because when I'm on the van, I never just sit there and go on the phone and the kids are just screaming and hollering and I'm just on the phone. I'm paying attention to the kids, and I'm hoping that whoever's on the van wants to do that too. I can't be in the nursery. But if I was in the nursery, I'm thankful I'm not, but if I was in the nursery, I would think of how I could talk about the Lord or sing a Sunday school song or maybe show a picture of a cross or some kind of, and use the time. I can't be everywhere at all times. I can't be in every class. And so I'm hoping that we have people like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Whenever I'm out of town, I try to find someone that I think will be a good replacement to preach and to be here while I'm gone. Why? Because I want someone who's like-minded, who will naturally care, who will actually care. And Paul says about Timothy, Paul says, "I can't think of anybody else as close to like-minded as me in caring for you all." Wow, what a compliment. He says in verse 21, "For all the others seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ." If I ask somebody else to do the job, sure as the world, they'll take care of themselves instead of do the job if push comes to shove. Jesus said, "A hireling will flee when the wolf comes because he's a hireling, but a shepherd will fight off the wolf and protect the sheep." Paul says, "I don't have anybody else like Timothy." And you know why Paul said that about Timothy? Because Timothy got raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Where do you think these preachers that we need in this country and around the world are supposed to come from? They're supposed to come from Bible college. Wrong. Here's what I can tell you about Bible college. They only can do work with what they got. They don't have the ability to really do the training. It's the families. It's the home that trains children. Fact is, you can't find Bible college in the Bible. But I can find Christian home and godly mothers and grandmothers and families that raised their children. And Paul says about this young man who was raised by his mother and his grandmother, "I got nobody else I know of that can do the job like he can do the job." Wow. You talk about a compliment. Not only that, but Timothy wasn't ashamed or afraid of persecution. Whew. Now that's got to have been a tough one for mom. Let's go to 1 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back where we started, verse 5 talks about mom and grandma, Lois and Eunice. And then verse 6-7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Oh, by the way, Paul was in and out of prison all the time. When Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's writing this particular epistle to Timothy, he's sitting in prison. And he's saying, "Don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner." And if Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice had said, "Well, Paul, we don't mind if he travels with you, but we've heard that you got in trouble and that you got stoned to death, almost, And then we heard that you got thrown in prison and they beat you up terribly. And then we heard that you were shipwrecked and that scares us half to death. And then we heard that you were just, I mean, which is, and guess what? Grandma and mom had to deal with that. Years ago, we had a dad get mad because we had a missionary talking about some of the trials and tribulations he went through as a missionary in his mission, in his jungle field that he's in. And he said, I don't think it's right to put those stories into my kids' heads. And I mean, that's dangerous. I'm going to tell you something. That family has more danger out of God's will than being where God wants them to be. If God wants your kid in Timbuktu, Africa, they're in more danger in Custer than they are in Timbuktu, Africa, if that is where God wants them to be. And Paul says, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. And Timothy wasn't. Chapter 3, where we read before about the scripture and how that he was raised as a child to believe, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, then all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's writing this to Timothy, and he's saying, you can expect it. It's going to come. And Timothy never ran from it. Why? Well, I think Timothy himself decided that's what God wanted him to do. But I do think that behind that was a mother and a grandmother that reminded him every day, your name means to honor God. Your name means to honor God. That's what your name means. Your name means to honor God. There are people who don't want to honor God with their children. God, you can have as much money as you want, but don't you dare take my kids. I got a funny feeling. Guess what God wants? You know why that is? Because God is the God who wants everything. He's called the jealous God. And you can't hold reserves with our God. Whatever you hold back, that's what he wants. So my suggestion to you is you give it to him. You let him have all of it. And the Bible says, when you give it all to him, he does give it back. Seek first the kingdom of God and he'll add all these things to you. And I have to practice what I preach. It's tempting to say, no, you can't marry my daughter because you don't want to live in Custer, South Dakota. But that's wrong. Because I'm supposed to honor God with my children, not myself. I could try to tell my oldest son, you have no right to leave. We raised you. You're supposed to stay here and take care of us when we're old. That's not what we raised him for. To honor the Lord is what we raised him for. And Timothy became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The reason why I know that is the end of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, these aren't inspired words, but these are probably in your Bible. They're in mine. At the end of verse 22, at the end of the chapter, there's these little tiny words. And it says, this second epistle unto Timotheus, written to Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. Timothy was the pastor, the first bishop of the church in Ephesus, the book Ephesians. Where did that come from? From a lady named Lois and his mother Eunice, who said, we're going to honor God with this boy. We're going to raise him to serve the Lord. I don't think that God wants everybody to be a preacher. I don't think God wants everybody to be a martyr. But I think as far as me as a parent, it's not up to me to tell God what I want him to do with my kid. It's just up to me to give him back to the Lord. I just got done reading about Hannah just this week in my Bible reading. My Bible reading in our calendar, if you're reading the same, you just read through 1 Samuel and you're just getting through the first few chapters of Samuel. And Hannah said, I'm going to lend him back to the Lord. God, if you'll give me a Hannah, or if you'll give me a Samuel, I will lend him back to you. And Hannah gave Samuel back to God. And Samuel became a great leader for the Lord and a testimony for God. And I'm sure back at home as Samuel was making the headlines, and did you hear what Samuel did? And did you hear about Samuel here? And did you hear? And I'm sure his mother was back at home reading the newspaper saying, that's my boy. That's my boy that I gave to God. And I'm sure as churches all around the Middle East were being blessed by a guy named Timothy that Paul said there ain't nobody else like him. Back at home, there was Mom Eunice saying, that's my boy. There was Grandma Lois saying, that's my boy. And maybe there was a time when Timothy really threw down, threw a fit and was stubborn and was, Mom, none of the other friends of mine have to do all this stuff. What have to do? And they went back to Proverbs because Proverbs existed. And they went back to Proverbs and said, Timothy, let's go to your room. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, and I don't want to be ashamed, so let's go to your room and we'll take care of this. And they trained him, and they raised him, so that one of the greatest Christians in the history of the world, when he came along, said, there's nobody like him. And why? Not because of a dad. Not because of a dad. But because of the grace of God, and a mom, and a grandma. Their unfeigned faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Timothy and his mother and grandmother. They're proof that it is the right way. And that when there isn't an ideal situation and there isn't a saved father in the home, you can still make up the difference. You can still fill in the gaps and send along a Paul or someone. I pray that you would encourage young mothers and older mothers alike to recognize the importance of raising and training our children for the Lord, not for ourselves, but for you, that our children would be Timotheus to honor God. Help us to be those kinds of parents. That our desire would be that if it was your will, that they would be missionaries or preachers. And if not, that they would be humble servants wherever you'd have them to be in your church. But that no matter what, most importantly, that they would honor God and that we would honor you with our children. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.